Good job. It's great to see someone who's known the Lord just a few years, who loves him so much and enables us to join in him in the celebration of what it's all about. It's good. It's good. It's a wonderful truth. I think you stole my bag.
Sorry.
It's all right. I'm just going to take a moment here and do a man thing. I got extra stuff in here for some reason. Not just a man thing, but a typical man thing. A man thing when you think of what's going on out of the building and what we've been doing out there and how we've been working and some of the things we've been doing. And if you've been part of this building project or understand any building project, you understand that nowadays there's not a lot of nails that go into things. There's a lot of screws, aren't there? The screws, we put a roof together with screws. Lately, we've been putting drywall up with screws. And everybody knows what that is, right? That's a screwdriver, right? That's a screwdriver. It's a tool. It's a tool. It's a tool. Everybody needs tools once in a while. But this tool was a great invention. You got to admit, you know, the person that thought of this tool, it was such a great invention in his day, wasn't it? You know, I mean, we take it for granted now. Screwdriver, everybody uses them. I got one on my keychain. You know, my wife even has her own little toolbox where she has a few screwdrivers that I'm not allowed to use. I have to ask her because I lose them. And so a screwdriver is a handy tool, and it was good, and there's a lot of purposes for a screwdriver. But can you imagine putting a building together without a screwdriver? Can you imagine putting every screw that needs to go into that building with a screwdriver? That'd be pretty rough, wouldn't it? I mean, you'd probably be able to do it eventually. I think that you'd probably give up because there's a lot of screws that go in a screwdriver. So it has its place, and it had its time, and there was purpose for it. But when it comes to putting a building together, it's kind of obsolete. And I want you to look at this baby right here. That's it. That's a screwdriver. That's a screwdriver. It kind of makes that other screwdriver pale in comparison, doesn't it? This is greater. This is a greater screwdriver. If you got, yeah, this is greater. This is better, isn't it? As a matter of fact, you might not even finish with that screwdriver if you were about to put the building together. But we're making great work with this baby right here. Well, maybe not this one, but with lots of these screwdrivers. And so when we look at that, there's an example I want you to see. Because as we look at the book of Hebrews, we're seeing something unfold. We're seeing this. You'll see what I mean when we go when I explain what's happened so far. But the author wants to relay a message to the Hebrews. Yeah, things were good, and God has ordained things, and think God has made things great, and they worked. They worked for a while, and they had their time. But now there is something greater. Now there is something greater. And so this is the message the Hebrew author wants his listeners to hear, especially those who are Hebrews who practice this religion. We'll get to how it affects us as well. But I just want you to look at that and see how that comes together. Maybe the screwdriver is not a really good example, but it gives us an idea. You know, there was something that was good. It wasn't bad, but now there's something greater. And that greater thing enables you to finish the job. It's complete the job. So I want you to look today, if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to read down through chapter 4 and part of chapter 5, Hebrews 4:14 we're going to start in. Before we do that, let me pray with you. Father, thank you for what we've already experienced here this morning. Thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is at work through worship, through the message that Andrew gave, the reminder of what it means to remember you and what you've done for us and how we are to do it. with our hearts, not just our minds. And God, I pray, Lord, that you'll continue to do a work as we look at your word deeper and have and the things that you would wish to speak to our hearts. I pray that you would do that work today. Through this broken sinner, somehow that you would enable people to hear something that is an eternal message that speaks to us and not only speaks to us but changes us and gives us hope and joy and victory in our lives. I pray that that would be the case here this morning. God, we invite you to speak, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse, this is a long narrative. It goes all the way to, down to 5-6. Okay, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, okay, pay attention to these words, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do, am I on? Yeah, I am. I think I am. Yes. Sorry. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among the people and appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifice for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Today, we are focusing on, as you've never noticed, on Jesus as the high priest, the great high priest, And it may seem like it's not relevant to us here today, but it is, and you'll see why. The author is speaking specifically to the Jews, but the Holy Spirit also has a message for us. The author is not saying that that old covenant is obsolete, or really, or not, I shouldn't say obsolete, is not good. He's not saying to negate it. He's not saying that the old covenant and the Jewish law didn't matter. He's not saying any of that. What the author is saying here is that it was a shadow of something greater. It was just something that was good for its day. It was good for its time, even ordained by God, but Christ is greater than the law. Christ is greater than the Jewish tradition. Christ is greater than all this that came about. Even though it was ordained by God, or even though it was set up by God, Christ is greater. This is the message we've been receiving. You've heard me preach it before. Dennis talked about the greater rest, the best rest last week. We're looking at what Jesus Christ has come to fulfill, is a fulfillment of the Old Testament law and Jewish practices, for the most part. The author wants them to know that, yeah, they've been getting by. And that's basically what has been happening. You've been getting by. Sacrifices needed to be done over and over again. The religious system, you need to keep practicing it. You've been getting by with this. You've been getting by, but now comes something greater. Now comes something greater. And he's trying to convince them not to go back. Not to go back to what they've always known. We talked about that the last time I spoke. Don't go back to what you've always known, because Jesus is greater. Now, we may not be able to relate so much to the Jewish law and all the religious systems and the traditions and the ceremonies, because it was pretty deep and heavy, right? This is what keeps a lot of people from reading the Old Testament, because it doesn't seem like it's relevant to us. But I want to tell you something. It is very relevant to us. It is very important to understand. As you see, as this message unfolds, that the reason why we need to understand it is because it has everything to do with our redemption and understanding our redemption. And as we read on further in Hebrews, it gives us something deeper than spiritual milk. It gives us something deeper. It gives us an understanding. It solidifies our faith that we can become stronger. Do you want to become stronger in your faith? Not tossed back and forth. But when you understand the redemptive story and how it all comes about, and it's all rooted in the Jewish tradition and the laws, it's all rooted in that. When you understand that, it will solidify your faith. It will. I promise you. It will. The more you understand it, the more you grab a hold of it. And so we need to understand. That's why we need to read our Bibles. Not just the New Testament, but the Old as well. Start with the New, understand it, but don't leave out the Old. It's very important. So those things had their places. But now, there's something different, okay? See, those were temporal. Those are temporal things. But now with Jesus Christ comes the eternal. That's cool, huh? This power. Talk about the power of God. Now we got the power of God happening. We just stepped out of the temporary into the eternal with Jesus Christ, right? We may struggle with this, but understand, to place yourselves, I want you to place yourselves in the Jewish system as much as you can, okay? I want you to put your imaginations there as you read through the book of Hebrews. I hope you're studying on your own. To take it very seriously and understand it better. See, the author was trying to explain to the Hebrews how this all came about, how this was a fulfillment. Now, they understood the law better because they lived it. They understood the traditions because they lived them. They understood all the ceremonies because they lived them. What they didn't understand that those were a mere image, a mere shadow of what was to come. A mere shadow of what was to come. That's why we need to understand it, because it's a mere shadow of what was to come. And it's come. It's come. The author wants to talk to us about the priesthood specifically this time. And we've read through some of that. We'll talk more on chapter 7. A priest is someone who represents the people of God. We've seen it in the text. People to God. Isn't he? That's who the priest was. That's who the priest is, the great high priest. Someone who represents the priest, or represents the people to God. So he's kind of speaking on our behalf, like a lawyer. He's presenting us to God. He's standing in the gap. He's saying that this is the people, and I'm presenting these sacrifices for the people, for the forgiveness. He's representing them. Okay? He's representing them. So we see the priest was the regular priest that God had anointed, was prone to sin. We've seen that in the text. He's prone to sin. So he had to present sacrifices for his own sin. So he understood. He understood. He had compassion on those he was presenting these sacrifices to, because he was a sinner too, right? We talked about that in group the other night. He knew what it was like to be a sinner. So he wasn't a step above, or he shouldn't have been. Okay? We see that not so much the case in Jesus' time. All right? So these are the things that priests had to come from the line of Aaron. So I'm just giving you some rundown here of what a priest was like, so they could understand, so you can understand what the Jewish scene. He had to come from the line of Aaron, right? A Levitical priest had to come from the line of Aaron, and God had to ordain it. Nobody could choose to be a priest. We talked about that the other night too. No one could choose to be a priest. No one could appoint yourself, or nobody else could appoint you. Takes away some of these religious traditions we see today. God had to do this. God had to appoint the priest. Now the author is presenting something new to the Jewish culture, the Jews here. He's saying, okay, He said, this is the way it went down, but I'm presenting you the great high priest. The great high priest, his name is Jesus Christ, and he has been appointed. Now, see, the confusion with them would have been, okay, he doesn't come from the line of Aaron. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. So they would recognize that right away, but the author says, listen, this is a priest of a different order. The order of, and we read it, Melchizedek. The order of Melchizedek, and the difference between the order of Melchizedek and the priest's order, bear with me here, the difference in them is one is temporal and one is eternal. It's the eternal order. It's the eternal order that Jesus Christ has been ordained, has been called to. He is the eternal priest, the high priest, to represent us in heaven. So it made the other priesthood or the other traditions, the other practices that they've been practicing all this time, obsolete. They were no longer needed anymore. Although they were ordained by God, they no longer needed to practice these anymore because Jesus Christ has come as the one high priest who presented a sacrifice once for all to end all sacrifices in heaven. Now, I want you to understand something. As we get into how this reflects on us, this is great hope and great victory and great joy. Because there is no more need for sacrifice. This is the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. This is the high priest to end all high priests, a priest of a different order, an eternal priest. So he's looking at the Jews and he's telling them, this is obsolete. I don't have time to get into who Melchizedek was, although we will talk about him more in group coming up. And I will be speaking again on him in a few weeks' time. There is not a whole lot of information, but he is mentioned in Psalms. He's mentioned a few times, four times, throughout Scripture. But just to give you an idea who he was, if you're not familiar with the Scripture, he was a man, he was a king, a Salem, who had met Abraham. Abraham had just had victory over four kings. And he had met him, and get this king, his name is king, means king of righteousness. He was the one who met Abraham, and he celebrated Abraham with Abraham over Abraham's victory over these four kings, okay? Because this is the information. This is where we first see him in Genesis. He was celebrating with bread and wine. The king of righteousness was celebrating with bread and wine. And so when he celebrated, I'm going to tell you about him for now. Abraham gave him a tenth of his own possessions, of all he owned. Sounds like a type to me, at least minimally. But anyways, so here we have the order of Melchizedek. That's all we want to talk about that for now. But understand something that. The author wants them to know, okay, so that the priests have been appointed by God, and Jesus has been appointed by God. And he reiterates that in verses 4 to 6, where he talks about, this is my son, okay? This is my son and a priest forever. This is my son and a priest forever. Not just for a short time, but a priest forever. Jesus, the understanding is different. The line was that as Aaron was able to deal gently with the sinners because he was a sinner. But the line of Jesus is able to deal with us, is the text says, with empathy or sympathy, some versions say. And you know what that means? That means to suffer with. Jesus was able to identify with us because he suffers with us. He suffers with us. This high priest is not just somebody, he suffers with us, not because he sinned, the Bible says, not because he sinned, but he was tempted in every way without sin. He understands what it means to suffer in that weakness in the human flesh, but he did it without sin. He conquered hell, sin, and death. That's how he did it. This is why it's so important that we have a high priest to speak on our behalf. So, another saying, you can go, in other words, the author is saying to them, you can go back if you know, he's not giving us the option. He's warning them not to go back. Don't go back. Don't go back. If you go back, you're going back to something that has to be done over and over and over again, and there's really no victory in that. But if you trust in Jesus Christ, he is a priest forever, and there is victory forever, and this is it. This is done. It's a done deal. So you can trust in the priest that you have to sacrifice over and over and over again for you. You can go back to that old way, or you can trust that God has fulfilled that completely through his son, Jesus Christ, who lived perfectly, sinless, and now he stands as a priest in the order of Melchizedek forever and ever and ever, and you can have victory in that. Now, which one are you going to choose? Which one are you going to choose? That's what he's saying. He says you can choose that if you want. But it's kind of like passe. It's the screwdriver. And now you got the dude that it's the greater work. It's the finishing work. It's the finishing work. It's a complete work. So this confidence that he talks about in this passage is the confidence that we have. And I'm grateful that Andrew spoke about faith. Because that's where it all comes down to, isn't it? Because how else are we going to have confidence? We have confidence because we trust. That when Jesus Christ died and paid our sin debt in full, when he was the high priest that offered up, not only was he the sacrifice, but he is the high priest that offered up the sacrifice because he was the only one who was able to do that. He's the only one appointed it because the earthly priest couldn't do that. The earthly priest could only do something temporary over and over again, but Jesus Christ done it once and done it for all because he was in the order of Melchizedek forever. And so this is the victory we have. This is the victory that the Jews had. And he's saying, so how does this relate to us? How do we look at this? If we cross the river, this is something you learn in Bible college. You take the text and you figure it all out and what it meant to them. And then you take that and you cross the river into our culture and our time. And you look at that. Okay, how does this relate to us? How does this relate to us? Well, the Bible is clear. There is only one way to God. And we need a representative, don't we? Where you want to call him a mediator, a priest, someone who stands in the gap. We need somebody. We need a representative to stand in the gap because none of us, and we understand this is the gospel message. None of us. And the reason why I'm reiterating this is because we really need to understand what it is about Jesus Christ that makes him unique. It makes it only through Jesus that we can come to God. Okay? It is only through Jesus that we can come to God. You can say it, you can hear it, but do you understand why? The whole order of this priesthood is why he's the only way. There is no other way. Okay, so we can come before God. We can't come before God because of our sin, because our sin separates us from a holy God. We understand that. If we're saved here today, there's no other way because we're all sinners and we need to be saved. So Jesus Christ stands in the gap as our representative, as our mediator, as our priest, as our high priest. So you see, it's not just the Jews that needed a high priest. It's not just the Jews that need a priest, it's us too. We need a priest. But he's in an eternal order. This was just a reflection, a shadow of what was to come. This represented the things of heaven. Things that we don't fully comprehend yet, but it's all come together. Just Jesus, our high priest. We may not have been included in the original story, in the Jewish story, and we may not be able to relate so much to that tradition and everything, but if we don't understand it somewhat, we don't understand why we are... That we are now included in the sequel. We are included in what was to come. We're included in the finishing work. We're included in the completeness. So all that redemptive story in Jewish history directly affects us today. And if you don't understand the Jewish history, and why the Levitical system had to happen and why the priests had to offer sacrifices and why it had to be appointed by God and why it was only temporary. If you don't understand those things, then you don't understand the redemptive work and why it could only be a high priest and why it had to be a perfect high priest to accomplish what we needed them to do for all time. And so when we look at this text and understand the book of Hebrews, we're digging a little deeper, and we're not sucking on spiritual milk anymore. And I think that's what we need to do. See, we can write it off, and we can go, oh, well, that's just too deep for me. But you don't understand the story, and you're not solidified in your faith, and you're not solidified in the understanding of why it could only be one way. And it can only be one way. And it had to be Jesus Christ. Because we approach God now, our sin is purified. Purified. Are you firm? Are you firm in that understanding that your sin has been is gone? It's as far as, like we sang this morning, as far as the east is from the west. Do you understand that? Can you grab a hold of that? Do you believe that in your own heart? Are you set free? Do you have victory in your heart? Because our great high priest stands and intercedes for us and has already paid our sin debt in full completely, and that he stands at the right hand of the Father, that he is our great high priest and there is no more need. Do you understand that whole redemptive story, that whole redemptive work? Because that is why you are saved. It gets deeper than... I'm not belittling the cross, because the cross is all the sacrifice, where that sacrifice had to happen. But this is why it needed to happen that way. Sometimes we just read over it and we don't dig deeper in that understanding. And I hope that will get you excited in your own heart. He stands in the gap. He not only provided the perfect sacrifice, but he was also he was the perfect sacrifice. So how does it apply to us practically? What does it mean to us practically? What should our response be in all of this? As I already explained, it's not only that there is only one way, but why is there only one way? When we're going to defend our faith, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have within you. In order for you to do that, you need to understand Scripture. Just saying. Why are you so happy? Jesus, that doesn't work. It doesn't work unless you're able to understand why you are saved and what saved you. And Jesus' redemptive story, that's why we have the Old and the New Testament. Those are important truths in there. And how they all come together is a great and wonderful story of how God worked in the prophets. I'm going off script here. But how God worked in the prophets, and all the things they were prophesying, the Jesus Christ, and they didn't even know they were prophesying Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? And how he worked all through, and he allowed people to make their own decisions and work their own lives, and all throughout Israel history and all throughout all the things that happened, and it all comes together to one solid understanding that Jesus Christ is the way and the only way, and he paid our sin debt in full, all through written out through the Israelite story. It is amazing. It is amazing how God brought that all together. It is amazing how people didn't even know. And they wanted to know the truth, but they didn't know the truth, the Bible tells us. They couldn't even understand it. They couldn't even grasp it. But now we look back and we say, wow, God. Wow, look at the story. Look how you let things come together. Not only was this a sacrifice, but it was an adequate sacrifice where there was needed no more sacrifices. It satisfied Jesus Christ. Death satisfied the wrath of God forever. Wow. Satisfied the wrath of God forever. So, if our minute sin, this is where I want to get you on fire here a little bit this morning. Okay? This is where I want to get your heart stirred. If our tiniest sin can keep us from a holy God, for our tiniest minute sin. I mean, some of us have deep, dark sin that just like condemned us to hell. We knew we were going there. But if our tiniest of sin can keep us from a holy God, and the Bible says it does because he can have nothing to do with sin. If our tiniest of sin required Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jesus Christ to leave the kingdom of heaven and come to earth, if just the smallest of sin required that for him to come, to suffer, to die, to him to leave heaven, to suffer and to die in our place and take upon the wrath of God, God in the flesh, the great and mighty work of God, if it required that, even our tiniest of sin, how grateful should we be? How great is the tiniest of sin if it required such a great work of God? We can belittle sin, but even the tiniest of it, the tiny, tiny sin in this world is enough that it caused God to send his Son. Do you understand the redemptive plan and how great it is? And how grateful we should be that Jesus Christ is our high priest? Doesn't matter how small the sin, look at how great the cost. How great the cost. It is in this that we have gratitude. It is in this we have celebration. It is in this we understand. If we understand our sin and we understand the cost to redeem us from a sinful world, if we understand that completely, then we understand the true victory that we have in Christ and the great work that God has done on our behalf. And I think sometimes we can just read by the cross and we can just celebrate. It's like Andrew said, we can celebrate the Lord's table and we're just mindless. Yeah, Jesus died. Yeah, I'm going to sing to Jesus today. And you're not even considering the words. Not even considering the words. But the words are that we have a Redeemer and he has paid our sin debt in full. It acknowledges that we are free. Do you know that you are free? In order to understand that you were free, first you had to know that you were captive, right? Did you understand what your sin had done to you? Do you understand the separation it caused between you and a holy God? Did you understand that the blood-stained cross, the blood of the holy Son of God paying our sin debt in full upon that cross was a great and mighty work for your tiniest of sins? That you could be restored to God forever? That legally justice has been done on your behalf? Legally? If we do not understand what was waiting for us, get this, if we do not understand what was waiting for us without Christ, then we never appreciate what Christ has bought for us. If we do not understand what was waiting for us without Christ, then we really do not understand the victory we have in Christ. Does that make sense? So when the high priest stood there and he offered those sacrifices, when Jesus Christ hung upon that cross, when he paid our sin and debt in full, he saved us from eternity in hell to eternity with him forever. He saved us. It's a great work this high priest has done for us. Fellowship with Jesus. We should be living in fellowship with him. Not only does the high priest sacrifice, but he intercedes for us forever. He intercedes for us. While we're still here on earth, he intercedes for us. So what's important in that is that we maintain a relationship with him. And everything that we do, that we read our Bibles, that we pray to him, that we spend time with him, that we fellowship with one another, that these are ways that God says, you are staying in right, you are staying in relationship with me. You're staying in fellowship with me, Jesus says. And if you're staying in fellowship with me, it's so much easier to live in victory in your life because it enables you to discern what is truth and what is lie. If you are in close relationship with him, it enables you to do that because you're close to Jesus. It gives you access to the wonders of the wisdom of God. You understand the closer you are to Jesus, the more you understand what's in here, and the more when you read it, you'll go, wow, God, wow, wow, wow. Wow, God, these truths are so unbelievable. I do not want to put this book down. Have you ever gotten to the Word of God and you're saying, wow, God, I don't want to stop right now. If I didn't have anything else to do, I would just go keep reading in this because you are just blessing me so much right now by reading His Word. Do you understand that staying close to Jesus will enables that to be so? And we all get drifted and we all get astray. But I'm telling you, staying close to Jesus allows us to be comforted by His grace when we fall. And we all fall, don't we? It allows us to be comforted by His grace when we fall. Because here we go. We have this idea that we're serving God, and then all of a sudden we get blindsided with some sinful temptation. And we fail. Oh! What's that do to you? Woo! Looks like you guys are all get whacked this morning. What's that do to you? What's that do to you? It takes a rip out of your heart, doesn't it? Oh God, I'm not doing so good right now. I'm not doing so good right now. But you know what staying close to Jesus, the high priest, does for you? It enables you to receive His grace so much quicker and faster. And you just allow Him into your heart because He's right there. He's right there. He's right there. I get this quote from I got from a table talk, a Legionnaire table talk. Most of you don't understand what that is, but I'm telling you where it comes from, not from me. From a Gerhardus Voss. Let's get that handle. Okay? And so this comes from him, this quote. A prophet represents a man, not a man, but God. So the prophet represents God, okay? Not man. That's the prophet. Therefore, the nearer he stands to God, the better he's qualified. That's the prophet. A priest, on the other hand, represents man. And his qualification is measured by his nearness to man. The priest. Who's our high priest? How is he best represented? By his nearness to us. He's right here. Jesus doesn't leave us, but we can leave him. Him being a high priest is amazing because he's saying, I am always here for you. I am right here. And where you don't feel me and sense me, you've walked away from me. I want you to spend time with me. I want you to understand that being with me is what you need. Jesus, and also Jesus is our prophet, so he stands with God, representing God to us, but he is our high priest, and he represents us to God because he's close to us. We need a high priest to represent us, a mediator between God and man. And this is where we get down to the crunch, okay? Mediator between God and man. There's only one. 1 Timothy 2:5. I don't have it up there. But 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, one mediator between God and mankind, a man, Christ Jesus. It's only one. One mediator. You need to understand that a true understanding of the redemptive plan is understanding that one mediator is the only way. Is the only way. Another text or another quote from that same table talk. James Henley Thornwell. Priesthood is perfection and mediation. Priesthood is perfection of mediation. And we have such a perfect mediator in Jesus who has by one offering perfected forever those who are being sanctified. If you truly belong to Jesus Christ, you have been perfected forever. How does that make you feel? You don't feel perfected, I know. But I want you to trust in that by faith. That you have been perfected forever. The Bible tells us so. That's how we know. Perfect forever. Those are being sanctified. Those are being sanctified. So if you're going through a rough time right now and you are in Christ Jesus, and many of us are, if you're going through a rough time, do you know what's happening? I know you don't want to hear this. You're being sanctified. And for those who are being sanctified, you are perfected forever. Rebel a lot. That's the good side of that story. The sanctification may not feel very good, but the truth is you're being perfected forever. Wow. Hebrews 10:14, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. I read an article, and I'm coming to an end here, but I read an article by a so-called Christian, and I say so-called because his claim was he got upset of these Christians who claimed that Jesus is the only way. He claimed to be a Christian, and he says that I read as much as I could stand, but the truth is that he believed that he said, John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but me. He says, been taken out of context. And the problem is, he didn't know the context of the scripture. See, what I've just explained to you about the priesthood of Jesus Christ explains exactly why he is the only way. Unless you understand scripture and know scripture, then you'll never be able to answer that. But now when somebody says, well, why is Jesus the only way? Well, let me tell you why Jesus is the only way. And you understand, maybe you don't need to explain the whole Jewish history, but do you understand in your own heart that there needs to be a mediator, and there is only one. He was appointed by God, and he's a mediator between God and man. No one else has done that. No one has done that. We live in a life where Christians are afraid to say that he's the only way. We live in a time of political correctness where Jesus can't be the only way, because that's arrogant to say that. Truth is not arrogant. If one road takes you there, only one road takes you there. And that's what the lesson we need to learn about the priesthood of Jesus Christ. If we learn anything here today, is that he is the way, the only way. He is the only perfect sacrifice. He is the only high priest. There is no other way. There's no other way to God. Buddhism isn't a way to God, and a Muslim isn't a way to God. Jesus Christ claims to be the only way. It's not all inclusive. It's not all inclusive. Jesus Christ died upon a cross. It's not all inclusive. It's clear. The quote. Where is it here? A high priest, it is not arrogant to claim Jesus Christ is the only way. It is the truth. He is the one chosen to represent sinners in this world. My point is, never be ashamed to proclaim Jesus Christ exclusively as the only way. Never be ashamed of that, as brothers and sisters in Christ, because it is the only way. Never be ashamed of that. There's a shadow that was revealed in the Old Testament that is so important for us to understand the redemption bought for us in the new. It's time to stop sucking on the bottle and start digging in deeper. And that's why we study the deeper truths of God and don't negate them and don't read by them. Let's study it and be equipped. Be equipped in our own hearts, solidified in our own hearts. Because next week, we're going to be talking about what it means to not be solidified and to step away, and what that means and how important it is for us to have this solid faith in Jesus Christ and not be tossed back and forth. To be honest, Chris, all these other ways claim that Christianity, they don't say Christianity is not a way. They just say it's a way. Christianity is not a way. It is the way. Do you believe that? I hope so. Because if you don't believe that, then I question your faith. Because the Bible is clear that it needs to be exclusively Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ. And if you believe anything else, then you really don't get it. And we need to get it. We need to get it. Because we need to share it with a lost and dying world who needs to hear it. Let me pray with you. Father God, thank you for these truths. Thank you for how you worked redemptive plan throughout history, how you created the Jewish, the Israelite nation, and the Jews, and how it all came to now. The redemptive work was all part of your plan from the beginning. God, we don't understand every aspect of it, but we understand that, God, you are mighty. It's an amazing work that you have done. And how Jesus Christ is the one who has accomplished what no man or no religion or nothing else could accomplish. He has accomplished what we needed him to do, that we could be with you forever and ever. What a great and wonderful truth, God. Thank you for that. I pray that you will solidify this in our hearts, that you will encourage us to understand and know it better, and that we would walk in this life in victory, because we have a perfect Redeemer who stepped in the gap to represent us. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.